Thank you, Brother Jerry, for leading us in worship, and what a wonderful song to know more about the blood of Jesus, and that is where we can experience the love of Christ. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study or our series on the Dream Team. You know, in my years of ministry, I've heard so many conversations that have begun like this. Hey, Pastor, I want to show you somebody who just came to church. And then it usually goes in, back in high school, he was the biggest partier that you ever knew. And he is here this morning. Or that lady sitting back there in the back just got released from the Bradley Detention Center and she was in for 15 years serving for armed robbery and she was just released last week and she's here this morning. Or that young lady sitting back there used to be a stripper down in Chattanooga. And usually my response then is, well, how do you know? Oh, it was just a friend. But as I respond to them, I always would say, well, I'm glad they are here. I am glad they are going to be a part of what we are doing here today. Because the reality is this, the church is a hospital for sinners. It is not a hotel for saints. That the church is designed to be a hospital for sinners, and that's what we are. And so that's why we are going through this series that we are called the Dream Team, as we are looking at God calling ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things through His extraordinary power. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus, His entire mission is so that we will be moving from brokenness to wholeness, from wickedness to worship, that we could be transitioned from our corruption so that He can make us clean and whole. And so if you have a copy of God's Word today, I would like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to see there as Jesus calling another one of His disciples. And we're going to begin there in Luke chapter 5 in verse 27. And it says, after this, He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, follow Me. And leaving everything, He rose and followed Him. We're going to look at the rest of the passage in just a moment, but I just believe that this is pretty amazing, because you see, as we look at this chapter, we began at the very beginning of the chapter last week, and Jesus here is beginning to call His first recruits. And we saw last week that He called a couple of fishermen, and He says, I want you to come follow Me. And they left everything, and they began to follow Him. And then as you read through the chapter, we begin to see that Jesus begins to heal some people. He heals a leper. He heals a paralytic. And what Jesus is doing here is He's showing everyone, this is who I am. I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. And now He gets and He begins to go to the outcast. He goes out to the edge of society. And where does He go? He goes to a tax booth. Now, I don't know how you feel when we began to talk about taxes. I don't know what feelings began to rise up in you when we talk about taxes and the IRS, you know, but we just passed the 15th of April, and so I know this is fresh on everybody's mind, and I don't know what it felt like as you mailed in that check to our government. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what we think about it today. Let me just explain to you a little bit how they felt in the first century. Because you would find that the tax collectors would be sitting there right at the city gate, and they would collect taxes on all the goods that are coming and leaving the city. But here's the thing. The tax collectors were viewed as defectors to the people of Israel because they were working for the Romans. And the Romans were the enemy because they were the ones who were controlling Israel. And so if you were a tax collector, you were viewed as working for the enemy. And not only that, you were also trying to make a living as a tax collector. So what you would do is you would charge people more than they actually owed, and you would take that extra off the top and you would pocket it and you would keep it for yourself. And so you were hated amongst the Jews. Now, to get a clear picture of this, the way I would like us to view Levi, who is also called Matthew, I want you to see Matthew here, and I want you to think of him as a gangster. And when he gets together with his friends, I mean, they are just a big group of the most hated people in the world. These are some notorious people. And let's just say that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, when they looked at a tax collector, they looked at them and they saw them as being so far gone that there was no hope that they could be saved. But what does Jesus do? We see in this passage that Jesus initiates this encounter with Matthew. He goes towards him and to him, and he calls him. He says, "Levi, hey, business as usual is over. I have a little new business venture for you. Why don't you just come and follow me?" And we see in this passage that Levi responds to the call, and Scripture says that he rises and he leaves everything else behind and he follows Jesus. Now, what is the deal, though, with this call? Well, you know, the thing about doctors, if you've ever had been friends with a doctor, you know that doctors are always almost on call. And they always, their schedule goes around them being on call. Because if you ever have a lunch day or a lunch appointment or a dinner appointment with a doctor, you know that you might not actually get to sit there through the whole meal with that doctor. Because if they're on call, their phone could ring, and immediately they have to get up and leave because their schedule is not determined by themselves. Their schedule is determined by the call. And essentially what we see here from Scripture about the followers of Jesus is this, that as followers of Jesus, we are on call. At any point, at any time, Jesus is not only just our Savior, but He is also our Lord, and that means He is our boss, and He can call in at any time. Hey, I want you to move. Hey, I want you to get this job. Hey, I know you thought that relationship was going somewhere, but it's not, and I want you to move in this direction instead. There's all kinds of things that our boss can call in on. And what happens to Levi here? Levi is just going about his normal business that he has always done. He is sitting there basically robbing people so he can make a living. And Jesus walks up to his little tax booth there, and he calls Levi, and Levi responds by saying, "I'm all in. I'm in, Jesus." And here's what I want us to understand about this passage. Here's what I want us to understand about this dream team that we are talking about. And the first thing is this, that the dream team is open to anyone who will follow Jesus. You know, if I were to take a survey of this room and just hear all of your stories, just hear about all of your backgrounds, what your life was like before Jesus radically transformed you, what we would hear are a bunch of different stories, and we would probably learn that there are some people in this room who were on the fringes of society, who were what we would call social outcasts. There would be some people in this room who have messed up stories about their past. There are probably some things in this room that we would not want other people to know about. But guess what? That is what the dream team is made up of. It's all about God-loving people who are totally messed up and who are far from Him. People who are in this land of corruption, this land of brokenness and wickedness, and Jesus comes and He offers us grace and forgiveness and redemption and wholeness and healing through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was that Jesus was perfect. He laid down His life for us, but when He died, He didn't stay dead, as He rose on the third day so that we could be in a right relationship with Him. That's what it is all about. And the thing is, you can be on the dream team. And if you're one of those people that maybe I described earlier, and when you woke up this morning, you said, "If I ever walk into that church, then the roof's just going to cave in on me." Well, I just want to say to you this morning that we're all doing just fine here this morning. Because if you thought that this morning, I want you to know, as I said, we're all doing just fine because of in this room, all of us have those stories. All of us have parts of our life that still fill us with shame and we're full of guilt. But God has cleansed us of that if you are in Christ. And you can be on the dream team too, because it is open to anyone who will follow Jesus Christ. Because see, what happens to Levi here is he gets this call to follow Jesus, and he responds to the call of Jesus, and he says, I will follow you. I'm going to leave everything behind. And may I say that I really respect Levi here for his decision that he's making? Because it's a much different decision than the three fishermen made that we saw at the beginning of the chapter. Because see, the fishermen, if they went and followed Jesus for a year and then they decided, well, this really isn't for me, all they had to do was leave and they could return to fishing. But see, Levi, he didn't have anything else to turn back to. Because if he left and he decided, I'm going to follow Jesus for a year and then, well, it's not really for me, well, he couldn't go back and be a tax collector because Romans would have nothing to do with him anymore. And since he was a tax collector, the Jews would hate him and say, no, you can't be a part of us. So see, this was kind of an ultimate final decision that Matthew is making. And I tell you what, he goes from being a tax collector, he goes from being an outcast, and he buys all in. And you want to talk about a man whose life is radically transformed, because we can see that Matthew became a guy who spends the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to his eventual martyrdom in Ethiopia around 16 or 17 AD. Now that is transformation. That is proof that anyone can be on the dream team and that God wants to do his work through you. So let's go back to the text then. We're going to see what Levi did in response to this amazing moment with Jesus. Look with me in verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What I want us to see from this is that reaching the lost requires the dream team to be with them. What Jesus modeled here is that if we are to reach people, we have to spend time on their turf. See, this conversation with Levi goes to, hey, Levi, I want your life to be radically changed. Will you buy into me? I promise you that I will give you eternal life. I know that you have been looking for fulfillment, but you have not found it on this earth. But I promise you, in me you will find life, and you will find it in the full. And Levi buys in. The ultimate change of his life is when he steps up and he says goodbye to everything that he has ever known. And I want you to understand that Levi is saying goodbye to essentially a wealthy kind of lifestyle. But what does he do? He buys all in and he begins to throw a huge feast. You know, if you're going to have a party, Levi is the type of guy you want to throw it. Because he's throwing this huge party. I basically think of it, when I think of it today, I would think of those big parties in Hollywood where all of the A-list celebrities are. You know, they would have had the top of the line food. This is how the tax collectors and Levi would have lived. They are at the top of society. But then what do? You know, it's not just a dance party where they're all sitting up there dancing. No, it says that they eat. You want to know what I love about the book of Luke? All you see is Jesus is eating. Jesus and Luke must have been Baptists. Because as you look at this, what you see is Jesus is always eating. He is either going to a meal, he's either eating a meal, or he is leaving from a meal. If you like food, the Gospel of Luke is for you, because that's all it's about. But why is Jesus eating with them? Well, Jesus says of himself in Luke chapter 7 that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Well, essentially what Jesus is saying there is he's saying that I came to party with people. In the context, he is telling people, he says, you know what? The Pharisees have seen me eating and drinking with all these people, and so now they're calling me a glutton and a drunkard, and they're doing all of this. John the Baptist said that he was paving the way for me, and now I show up and I'm doing this. And he says, they're having a problem with me, but the problem is they're really not picking up on what I have to offer in terms of my message. But why? Why does Jesus come eating and drinking? Here's why. Because as he is eating and drinking with all these different kinds of people, it showed the grace that of God that he came to offer. Because you see, the cross is the apex of this grace. It showed God's grace in the fullness. But long before Jesus ever picked up that cross to go and to show this grace and this mercy to the world, the first thing he picked up was a fork. Because we see that he came to be close with people. Because think about this guest list here of Levi. It would have been an entire list of notorious gangsters. In this passage, it calls them a group of sinners that the Pharisees would have viewed as being far too gone to even have any hope. This was scandalous that Jesus would even interact with them. This was out of bounds. I mean, just think about Jesus. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Jesus tells him, hey, Zacchaeus, I want you to get out of that tree because I'm going to your house today. You know, you all know that, right? That's what is going on here. He wanted to connect to every person on a personal level. And here's what I love. Jesus is willing to dine with anyone who is willing to host him. Because, see, Levi has been radically transformed. His life has been completely changed. He is all in. He is just there captivated with Jesus. And what does he want to do? He wants all of his friends to learn about this Jesus guy. So he says, hey, I'm going to throw a party. I want you all to come. And Jesus, I want you to come so I can introduce you to them so that they can be captivated by you as well. And guess what? Jesus shows up to this party where there's a bunch of sinners. He goes and he eats with them. But guess who has a problem with this? The religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes. You know, they had seen him call the fishermen. They had seen this deal with the paralytic. They had seen this deal with the leper. And they're asking the question, how can this religious person hang out with all of these lowlifes? How does this man who claims to be the Son of God, how can he spend so much time with all of these sinners? Because see, for them, it was crazy for the Pharisees to actually combine these two groups of religious people and of sinners. Because at this point in time, if you had a meal with someone, it was saying, I accept you, that we're friends, we are associates. For you to dine with somebody was for you to connect with somebody. It was for you to say that I value you. All of these things were communicated in eating a meal with somebody in the first century. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And the Pharisees were going crazy about it because their world was being turned upside down. Because for them, what you were supposed to do were you were to quarantine yourself. You were to keep sinners as far away as possible so that they would not contaminate you to any degree, spiritually speaking. And now, let's just be honest. I want to give the Pharisees a little bit of credit here because they do have a legitimate question, right? You know, if you study the Bible and you go to the book of Proverbs and you see that we're told to be careful with who we spend our time with, you look at 1 Corinthians 15:33 and says, don't be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. Well, that's in the Bible, so it's the truth, right? We believe that. But Jesus was coming with a message that was taking the wisdom of the world and it was turning it upside down, and this message was completely different. And for us as Christ followers, having the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, are we surprised at who Jesus serves? There's a piece of it when we read this, we're like, huh, been there, seen that. I've already read all that. Do you have anything new from this passage to engage me with here this morning? I mean, how many times have I already read this passage? But I think the problem many times that we face is that we've, to some degree, come too familiar with the power of the gospel and how radical and scandalous the gospel really is. Because of the question the Pharisees are asking here, I want to be fair to them because I think sometimes our reaction is just, you idiots, do you not get it? But let's be honest. They're asking a legitimate question. It's an honest, legitimate question. And sometimes I think we just get so familiar with the gospel and so familiar with the word that we just miss it sometimes. But let's just try to catch the weight of the question that they are asking here. You know, just think about this. We live in a culture today that is holding to a lot of different beliefs than we believe in. They accept things that we say are sin. And so it's becoming harder to live out the truth in our culture. But just think with me a moment. Let's say you're about to hold a family birthday celebration at your house for your son, but he is a homosexual. Should you allow him to bring his partner with him to the celebration? Do you feel the weight of that question? Do you feel the tension of that question there? Now, this is another topic for another day, and just would like to say in the summer, we're going to begin a series where we engage the hard questions that we face in our society, but that is the same weight of the question that the Pharisees were asking when they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They're saying, is it okay for a godly Christian to spend time with these people? See, since Jesus' message is different, he is going to have to respond to it in just a moment to help them understand. But as I think about this, about us as Christians, particularly in America, what holds us back as the dream team that comes from all these different backgrounds, and yet we are still on the same team? That we have all been moved from some sort of brokenness, and God has a design for us to live under. And then we get back here, why are we not living this big, robust life for Jesus? What is hindering us? What is blocking us in this process? And I think that sometimes our problem is that we do not understand the gospel. Because sometimes we think that the gospel is just about trying harder, but it isn't. It's actually more about understanding better. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he says, he prays that the churches would just understand the height and the depth and the expanse of the gospel. He wants them to see it. He wants them to feel it. He wants them to know it. He wants them to be able to know all this so that they can live out the gospel, this scandalous gospel that is full of grace and is full of truth, so that they can know it in its fullness. And I think what happens to us sometimes is that we assume that we already know everything about it. You know, one of the things that I strive to do is I strive to share the gospel from this pulpit every single Sunday. And sometimes if we're not careful, what we will do is we'll say, oh, he's sharing the gospel again, so I'm just going to check out because that's not for me. That's for everybody else here, but it's not for me. I'm already a Christian. But let me tell you this. Every single one of us still needs to hear the gospel, even me. Because there are crevices in our hearts that we're still holding on to, that we're still holding on to those things, and God is saying, that belongs to me. But I've been stubborn. I'm choosing sin over the Savior. And so there's crevices in my heart that God wants his sovereignty to rule and to reign in. And I fought that battle all the time. And so I would encourage us to never assume that we understand it all, but that we continue to understand this Savior that we serve and just the weight of his grace and the weight of his love and the depth that he came to interact with sinners who are unworthy. You know, Jesus at one time in Scripture was called the great physician. What kind of doctor, though, would avoid the sick? You know, you hear of mission teams and mission trips that go, and they'll send a medical team to go on a mission trip, and ideally they're supposed to go and to serve the people there. But say we send a medical team on a mission trip, and they came back and they report like we always do on our mission trip, and we say, well, what did you do? Well, we went and saw the ocean, we climbed a mountain, we ate some good food, and then you say, well, did you see any sick people? No, we wouldn't want to be around those type of people. And our response would be, well, that mission trip was an epic failure. Because the doctors with the education and experience and credentials are supposed to be around sick people. That they would be horrible, ineffective doctors if they avoided sick people all the time. What purpose would they have? But see, the question that then arises is this. Well, if you are around illness and disease, don't you then have a higher susceptibility to that, to catch that illness or disease? And see, that's the same question that the Pharisees are asking here. They are asking, if you hang out with sinners, aren't you more likely to get spiritual cooties? And if so, we don't want to be any part of that. If there's a chance they'll rub off on me, I'm going to stay away. Because here's what Jesus does. He comes and he flips that upside down. Because see, the Pharisees grew up in the Old Testament where there were two different groups of people. There were those who were clean and those who were unclean. And if you were a leper, you would have to walk the street saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because that reminded everybody else around you, I've got to avoid them. I can't get close to them because I myself might become unclean. See, that's the world that the Pharisees grew up in. That is what they knew. And now they are seeing Jesus and they're saying, this doesn't fit what we've always been taught. But Jesus is coming and he is saying, my message is different. Because don't miss this, Jesus is the cleanest clean that has ever been clean and he can never be unclean. Let me say it again, Jesus is the cleanest clean that has ever been clean and he cannot get unclean. So when Jesus shows up, you want to know what he does? He goes to all of the unclean people and he touches them, he hugs them, he heals them, he spends time with them, the lepers, the sick, the broke, the needy, and he can't get unclean, so he runs around with all of his holiness, and he crushes the uncleanliness that is around him. And these people, they move from corruption to clean. They move from their brokenness, and they become whole. They move from their wickedness, and they are turned to worshipers. And all of these people turning around are becoming part of the dream team just because Jesus spent time with them. And so if we are going to make a dent in, with evangelism, if we are going to make an impact where we live and hear more stories like this of Levi, where people are leaving this place of corruption and moving to a land where they are being made whole because they are receiving the power of the gospel, it is going to be because members of the dream team have gone and spent time with them. They've gone and lived beside them and shared with them. It's going to be because the dream team has been mobilized by our boss. He puts us on call and he says, I want you to go there and I want you to have this conversation with so-and-so. And we will say, yes, Lord, I'm all in. I am going. One of the things that I see here, though, is this. That it's not just our moral lives, but our social lives as well, that reveal the type of grace that we have received. Now, did you catch that? Did you hear that? Just in case, let me repeat that again. It's not just our moral lives, but also our social lives that reveal the grace that we have received. And see, that is why the Pharisees here are so concerned. They were kind of messed up with what Jesus was doing. Because being with people like this gave them an association of what they wanted to stay far away from. But in the meantime, their quarantine crushed people. It stepped over people. It ignored people. And that was the complete opposite thing of what Jesus was trying to do here. Jesus, instead, was trying to be with people. But in the minds of the Pharisees, it was all about purity. But I can tell you this, when you think that purity is so important that it leads you to avoid people, it is not purity. That is isolationism, and that is a sin that we must repent of. Because instead, we need to be like Jesus, spending time on their turf. We need to be with them. We need to be engaging them. We need to be guiding them to truth. We need to build be building relationships, holding them as valuable because they are made in the image and the likeness of God, and they will never be reached unless we go. But let's look here at the last part. As we go, what are we supposed to say? Look with me here at the end, just again in verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here's our message. Jesus sums everything up about his mission and who he was in these two verses. I'm not here for the healthy. I'm here for the sick. So what is the message? What is it? As a dream team, as we go, we say it is Jesus who saves the unworthy. Isn't that your story? I'm completely unworthy of everything that God has given me. I'm completely unworthy of his love. I'm completely unworthy of his grace. I don't deserve any of it. That's my story, and that's also all of our stories. See, Jesus sums up his theological and missiological rationale for doing what he was doing. He's saying, I'm hanging out with these guys because they are sick, and I'm the great physician, and their greatest need is to be made right with God. And he says, that is what I am here for. He says to the Pharisees, you're just fine. Now, what Jesus said when he was talking about the righteous, he was not talking about those who are in right standing with God. He's saying those who believe that they are righteous. He's saying to the Pharisees, for people who think that they are well, for these people who think that they don't need a doctor, I can't do anything for them because they are not teachable. Because they haven't come to the point where they are saying, help. Let's just continue this doctor analogy we've been using throughout this sermon. You know, when we go to the doctor, there's a few statements of your heart and mind. The first thing when you go to a doctor, what you're saying is, I'm sick. You identify that you have a problem. The second thing you're saying when you go to the doctor is, I need help. And the third thing is saying, I can't help myself. I need help from somebody else. We're saying all those things when we go to a doctor. And Jesus says, those are the people that I'm going after. Those are the ones who are seeking help because those are the lives that I can transform. And Jesus says, those are the people that I'm here for. And what I love about this is there's two pieces of humility here. There's the one where you recognize yourself far from God, spiritually speaking, and you say, I need your help. And when you do that, it takes humility to say, I need help. But there's also another piece of humility here, and it's for those of us who are already on the dream team. It's that as we reach out to that person, we know what it is like to be a lost person. We know what it is like to lay down at night and to think about all the shame that there is. We know what it is like to have that sense of hopelessness. And as we go to God, he gives us this gift of humility and remembrance of what we used to be and what we are now through him. And I hope what accompanies that is a sense of empathy. As we go and share the gospel, see, it's not us beating somebody over the head. You better get right or you're going to get left. You better turn or you're going to burn. That's not what Jesus is doing here. And let me just say, that's a horrible, ineffective strategy if you try that. Because here's the thing. People already know. People who are already humbled in their position already know that they are messed up. They already know that they have a need. They already know that they don't have the answer. And what they are looking for is they are looking for help. And the last thing they need is some overly religious person telling them, man, I'm telling you, you better get it all straightened out. Because they already know that. But what they need is somebody to be with them. And that is exactly what Jesus did. You know, the Pharisees were untouchable. You couldn't be around them, but here is Jesus. He's sharing this message, and Jesus is touchable. You were able to be right there with him. You were able to be around him. And not only that, but Jesus wanted to be with them. And so the message of the dream team is that we take is that Jesus saves the unworthy. And that is our story. And we have been moved from brokenness to wholeness. And then it is our job to be rescuers of other people. We are mobilized. The Great Commission calls us to be witnesses. And the story we share is a witness to what we have experienced. Jesus has changed my life, and he can change yours as well. And so as we close, I just want to close with a couple of takeaways. If this morning you are in this room and you identify yourself as needing Jesus, I want to say we are so glad that you are here, because we are a hospital for sinners. And if you think, well, I don't know, what about this story? Would you ever allow so-and-so into your church? And my answer would be to you, yes, because just look to your left, look to your right. We all have those types of stories. Every single one of us in this room. This room is filled with all those types of people. But the best news you can hear is this, that sinners are the only kind of people that Jesus calls. And that call is ringing out here this morning. And today, Jesus is calling you to repent, which means to change your heart in the direction of your heart. Committing your life to Christ is a big deal. Levi is called to leave everything behind in his old life so that he could have a new life. And Levi saw it as being worth it. And so he was willing to leave everything behind. And so this morning I would ask you what Jesus asked, which is calling you to repentance, which means I acknowledge that I am what you say I am, God. I agree with you on my spiritual position. I am far from you, and the only way that I can have a right relationship with you is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'll be standing right here, and I heard you come and talk with me. But maybe you're like, I don't want to come up in front of people. Well, grab somebody beside you. They'll talk with you. I'll be standing in the back as you walk out. Grab me, and we'll go off somewhere. Just don't rush away. Don't waste the opportunity you have here today. The call is right here. But then there's also another part. If you are here this morning and you've already been transformed by the grace of God, the prayer this morning is this, that we will open our lives and our homes to others who are in need of grace. It's our moral and our social lives. Are some going to reject it? Yes. But are some going to embrace it? Yes, just like Levi, someone is going to be needing and hurting, and you are going to be there saying Jesus is awesome, and the message is that he wants to save people who are unworthy. Now, isn't that a wonderful message? And so here's what I want to challenge each of you to do. If you are in this room and you have been a Christ follower and you have natural inroads with people who are far from God, I want to challenge every single one of you here this morning then to have one conversation this week where you will purposefully turn the conversation towards the gospel. I mean, turn it to the gospel. You don't have to go and specialize in Billy Graham's system. You don't have to have Daniel Malone's system. I just want you to go and to say, guess what, friends? I used to be like this, but now I'm not like that anymore. This is what Jesus is doing in my life right now, and I know he could do that in your life as well. And over the last few weeks, I've been sharing with our children and encouraging us to be out sharing, to invite people to church. I was hoping a few would come up here today, but I want to share a couple of stories with you. Just on a couple of Wednesday nights ago, Miss Sue was telling me a story about Jaden. Jaden's a wonderful kid. She said, I heard him inviting his friends to church one day. And you want to know what Jaden was doing? He's playing video games. I've talked with Jaden. I said, were you forced to play video games? And you know how every young boy is. And, oh, no, I love playing video games. But you know what Jaden was doing? He was just living life normal. And in living life normal, he invited somebody to church. Skylar, I heard a story of her. She was at school eating lunch. And while eating lunch, and again, I asked, were you forced to eat lunch? Was that something you really wanted to do? No. You know, we all like to eat. We're Baptist here. She was eating lunch. She was hungry. But you know what she did while she was eating lunch? She shared Christ with one of her friends. And because of that, she's gone through some challenges and all around, but she was willing to share Christ, and she's still willing to share Christ. The wonderful things about this story is this. They were all doing just natural, everyday things, and in doing so, they were able to share Christ. That's all it takes. That's all it is. And they were willing to do that. It's not having to go out of our way. It's not having to do something special and say, okay, I've got to prepare this big long speech. No, it's just being there, doing everyday things, living life with somebody who is in need of Christ and living it beside them and sharing with them in the midst of that. So I challenge you, turn one of your conversations towards the gospel this week. But maybe there's another group in this room. Maybe there are some of you, because you've been a believer so long, you have slowly shifted, not on purpose, but you have slowly shifted to where you have isolated yourself from people who are far from God. So that all the people in your circle of influence, they all love Jesus. At your work, in your home, you're just surrounded by Jesus freaks. And so you don't know anybody that is far from God. And let me just say, that's a problem. And so here's what I want you to do. If you fall into that group, where you say, I don't know anyone that is far from Jesus, then your challenge this week is to start a contact conversation. You don't have to say anything about the Bible. You don't have to say anything about church. You don't have to say anything about the cross. Just start to get to know someone. Maybe ask them about their story, and you share a little bit of your story as well. But all I'm asking is for you to start a friendship. Start a relationship with somebody who is far from Jesus. Because if we don't have that, then how are we going to share? So my question then for you as we end is this. Are you willing to make that commitment this morning? If so, I want you to do something for me. I want you to write that name down. I want you to write that name down of that person you are going to share with. Write it on your bulletin as we're about to get up and sing a song. You know, we don't like to get our phones out, but I encourage you that if you don't have a pen or paper to write on your bulletin, just put it in your phone while we're singing. Say, this week, I'm going to have a conversation with so-and-so so that you can be reminded and remember that. Will you accept that challenge? Are you willing to make that commitment? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. We know we are not here because of anything we have done. We are here because of you. We are here because of the work you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins, who rose from the dead so that we could have victory over sin, over death, over the devil, and we could stand by your side clothed in your righteousness. Father, we thank you for that. But we know that that message was not just for us. And Father, I've heard so many stories over the last few weeks. It's just lifted up my soul and just challenged me to even be more faithful in my witness. These kids who have just run up to me saying, Pastor, I shared with my friend. Hey, Pastor, I invited my friend to church. Seeing these young Christians willing to go and to take that stand. Yet so many times, Father, I run the other way. In my Sunday school class, hearing the stories of people going and sharing, Father, I pray that that would be all of our hearts, that that would be all of our souls, and so that this week, Father, I pray that you would just open up the opportunity for us to share. Father, that person that we know who is far from God, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor. But Father, that this week we would go and share. Father, I pray that we would not be isolating ourselves, that we're not going to be waiting for people to come to us, but Father, we will be willing to go to them just like Jesus did. Father, that we would say, I'm all in. Use me. Use me for your glory. Use me to share. Use me to help expand the kingdom of God. Use me, Father, to help bring someone out of the depths of sin into your glory. Father, use me. I pray that that is every single one of our prayers here this morning. And if there be one who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they would come to that saving, wonderful knowledge of you. and trust in you as their Lord and Savior here this morning. And they too will go and share what you have done for them. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.